All right, we'll let our musicians go down, those that are not participating in special music, while you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 48. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him.
Now, for those who are visiting, we have been studying the Gospel of Luke since back in December. This morning's message is the 42nd in this series, as we have studied the Lord Jesus Christ, presented as the perfect man in Luke's Gospel. And I hope that it has been helpful and informative to you, educational as well as inspiring, to gaze each week upon our Lord Jesus Christ and to consider Him. To get our eyes on Him, to think about Him. We want to know who He is, what He did. We want to know what He said, that we might be more like Him. And to know Him is to love Him. Now, last Sunday, we followed Jesus over the Mount of Olives and into the city of Jerusalem. This event is known as His triumphal entry. He came fulfilling prophecy. He came as the King of the Jews, meek and lowly. Coming in peace and bringing salvation. We saw how His disciples enthusiastically announced His arrival with shouts and palm branches, while the Pharisees tried unsuccessfully to quench their excitement. Now that was on Sunday. Within just a few days, Wednesday, Thursday at the absolute latest, Jesus would be nailed to a cross to die for our sins. And within 1 week, early Sunday morning, He would be risen from the tomb, victorious forever over death. Now, when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, He was not only presenting Himself as the King, but also as the Lamb of God. It was in this same location that several thousand years before, Abraham had come in Genesis 22 to present Isaac as a burnt offering at God's command. And when they stopped at the bottom of the Mount Moriah, Isaac said, Here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God Himself, oh God will provide Himself a lamb. And here Abraham's prophecy is fulfilled as God provides Himself a lamb. One thing that I did not mention last Sunday was that on that day, the Passover lambs were selected and set aside for Passover. The Passover lambs came from the city of David, the city of Bethlehem. Can you think of anyone else that came from the city of Bethlehem? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in that city and was born as the Lamb of God. For those 4 days, let me say that the lambs were taken on the 10th day of the month and watched until the 14th day of the month, when they were killed for the Passover feast. For those 4 days, each individual lamb was watched carefully to see if any illness began to manifest itself, to see if any injuries became apparent, or if any uncleanness or anything that would make the lamb imperfect and therefore unworthy to be offered as a Passover lamb. The Passover lamb had to be a perfect specimen of a lamb. Now, when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, He arrived as God's Passover lamb. And for the next 4 days, He was scrutinized. He was criticized. He was watched carefully. He was baited into discussions. And for 4 days, His enemies came at Him from every direction, trying to find some flaw, some mistake, error, and yet for 4 days they could find nothing. Our Passover lamb was perfect and spotless in every way. Jesus is my Passover lamb. I have a sacrifice for my sins. Do you have a sacrifice for your sins? You see, God does not desire a goat or a sheep or a bull or a dove today. The only sacrifice that God accepts is the once for all time sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that covers every man's sins and will save you from your sins when you trust Him as your personal Savior. Do you have a sacrifice for your sins? Now, I believe that there's another side of Jesus seen here in this passage as well. He came as the King. He came as the Messiah. He came as the Passover Lamb. And I believe that He was here presented also as God's great High Priest. When you think of the term Messiah, Messiah meant prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is God's prophet, priest, and king. He's our Messiah. And Jesus presented Himself here, though it's not specifically stated, yet by His actions He was acting as our great High Priest. In Hebrews 4 it says, "Seeing then that we have a great High Priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And so here at the end of chapter 19 and into much of chapter 20, we find Jesus specifically dealing with the temple of God and the priesthood of God as the great High Priest that we find described in the book of Hebrews. Notice in verse 45 again, it says, "And He went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Now this is the second time that Jesus had cleansed the temple. The first time is recorded in John. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, He overthrew the money changers' tables. He chased them out of the temple. He even took some ropes and made a scourge and chased them with a whip out of the temple of God. But after Jesus left, they took the tables and set them back up again, collected the money, set it back in nice even stacks, caught the doves, put them back in their cages, and went right back to business. Things did not change after the first cleansing. This was His second cleansing of the temple. Now, we have to understand the background of the priesthood at this time. During the 400 years that are called the 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. By the way, that's a long time. 400 years is a long time. 400 years ago was 1617. That's a long time. God hadn't said a word from heaven. And for 400 years, the priesthood had corrupted itself into a hopeless situation. The priesthood had become political. The high priest was an appointee, no longer a son of Aaron. The priests were aligned with Herod and Rome. The priesthood was bought and sold by men who ran the city like mobsters. There were two men called the high priest at the time. One was called Annas. He was an old man and had been so wicked that he'd actually been deposed by the Roman government from his high priesthood position. But he managed to keep himself in power through his five sons who were also high priests, and a son-in-law, Caiaphas, who was high priest. And so you had these puppet priests, and behind them, the power that really ran everything was Annas, the old miser, the old crook, the old mobster running this religious gang in the city of Jerusalem. Now, not only was the priesthood corrupt, but it was made up of Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were men who didn't believe anything. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. I mean, here the men running the temple do not believe what this book says. The priests do not believe that God really divided the Red Sea. They do not believe that Moses heard a voice from a burning bush. They did not believe that angels appeared and spoke, as the Bible records. So you have these Sadducees, the priesthood, controlled by men who do not even believe the Bible, do not even seem to believe in God. And yet they're the religious leaders of the time. Basically, they are career religionists, much like we have career politicians today. No longer in it for the interests of the people, but in it for their own selfish gain. And that'd be a sad thing, folks. It'd be a sad thing to go to church and have to listen to someone who doesn't even believe the book he's holding in his hands is the Word of God. Wouldn't that be a sad thing? Go to church and hear some man stand up and say behind the pulpit, well, this book here says this happened, but you know, modern science seems to imply that this is what really took place. Oh, fooey on that. I wouldn't sit for 5 minutes for a man who doesn't even believe what he's preaching is the Word of God. Sorry when I lapse into Greek like that, with fooey on them and such. Y'all with me this morning? These modernists, these liberal-minded people who do not even accept the Word of God. And when the people would come, they just went through the routines and they collected the money and they became very wealthy through their extortion and money laundering and such that we're going to discuss. The priesthood was hopelessly corrupt and was soon to end. Within 4 decades of Jesus coming into the city and cleansing the temple, in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, the priesthood abolished. There is no temple today. There is no priesthood today. There hasn't been since 70 AD, almost 2,000 years ago. Because God finally said, nope, no longer the house of God. Now the temple is the body of the believer. Now the house of God is the church of God, and no longer this structure that Herod built and these corrupt priests have desecrated. Does that lend a little more weight to what Jesus does when He comes in and begins casting men out, throwing things over, and announcing that the work here is done? Soon I will be the Passover. Soon my sacrifice will be given. Soon the temple of God will not be this building made with hands. It will be with the bodies of those who in whom are indwelt the Spirit of God. And that the church of God will now be the house of God according to 1 Timothy 3:16. The priesthood was corrupt. And can I remind you that in the New Testament, there is no priesthood except the priesthood of believers. There is no clerical priesthood in the church that Jesus started. There are no priests in the New Testament except these priests. But Jesus never put the office of priest into His church. The New Testament tells us that in the church there were apostles and prophets. They were never called priests. It says now that we have evangelists, pastors, deacons, and teachers as gifts to the New Testament church. But there are no priests. And don't get mad unless you have studied the Bible for yourself. I'm telling you that the New Testament does not present any priests in the New Testament church. Now, if you disagree with that, then simply study from Matthew to Revelation and show me any other priesthood except that which is made up of every believer in Jesus Christ is considered a priest unto God without any without any clergy priesthood over the rest of the believers. Doesn't exist. And every church that added a priesthood ended up just like the priesthood back here that Jesus cleansed the temple of. Corrupt, money-hungry, lustful, wicked, corrupted. That's a fact of history. Now, Jesus was not happy with what He found in the temple of God at Passover time. It says He went into the temple of God, and can you picture Jesus walking through the crowd and going into the temple proper area and walking up and seeing all the beautiful structures that were there and all the festive events going on and the pilgrims everywhere, but what He saw did not please Him. You can see that by His actions as He began cleansing the temple. Now, 3 things were happening in the temple that infuriated Jesus. 3 things were taking place. Number 1, They were buying and selling. Now, the Bible says that Jesus cast out those who sold and bought. Now, I believe that this is separate from those who were selling sacrifices and separate from the money changers. Because why would Jesus cast out those who were buying sacrifices? They had no other option. The buying and selling referred to Annas' bazaar. He had set up a bazaar in the temple itself with booths and things for sale so that people, that all the pilgrims coming in could get, you know, find tourist-type stuff and souvenir-type stuff. And, secular historians have written about Annas' bazaar and how he made fortunes off of selling wares inside the temple proper, temple courtyards themselves. I see little temple souvenirs and snow globes. You know, when we went to Israel, you can't walk 10 feet without someone trying to hawk something to you. The Arabs especially. The little kids would come up, they don't take no for an answer. You want to buy this? You want to buy it? No, I don't want it. Please, and they just go on and on. You can't pry them loose. Everywhere you go, something's for sale. We came out of the temple garden. The garden tomb area. There's a guy selling olive wood figurines out of the trunk of his car right outside the exit. Before they could run him off. I only bought two of them, but I mean, just right. He had the best price. What can I say? He had no overhead. Trunk of his car. But I mean, tourism. Everywhere. What can I sell you? My wife and I bought little, I guess they're silver. They probably turned out to be stainless steel. Wedding rings had Hebrew on them. And the guy told him, he says, oh, that's Bible? This isn't it. But he said, that's Bible, a Bible verse in Hebrew. He says, I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. Oh. Isn't that sweet? So we bought a matching set. Got home. She worked with, or didn't, she met someone somewhere that knew Hebrew. She said, oh, look, I have a ring in Hebrew. And she said, what does it say? He said, oh, something about, I don't know what it means, like sunshine. Doesn't say this is my beloved is mine. It says sunshine. Probably says made in China in Hebrew. Right? I'm just pointing out that, hey, when there's money to be made, there are people that will do anything to make that money. And these were not godly men. This was Annas, the crook, and his rotten priesthood. I mean, they set up a bazaar, and all these pilgrims coming from around the world, they're probably buying souvenirs and buying and selling. They're not, I mean, it didn't make Jesus happy. Secondly, they were changing money from regular coins to temple coins. They had tables of money changers. The money changer, how it was set up was to buy or sell in the temple, you had to use temple money. You couldn't just use regular Roman money, local money. That's kind of funny. Emily and I were out yesterday, and I looked down and saw this on the ground. I said, this is perfect. You know what this is? A Chuck E. Cheese coin. Or a kid can be a kid, and parents can go crazy. 2004. And I will never go to Chuck E. Cheese again. Just want you to know that. You go to Chuck E. Cheese, you have to take your good American money and put it in a machine so it can give you Chuck E. Cheese money. And you always went home with extra Chuck E. Cheese money that you can't do anything with. Right? And so they keep all the good money, you go home with Chuck E. Cheese. And when you went to the temple, you had to take your shekels or your pounds or whatever money you had. You had to go to the money changer and they would exchange it for 1 pound is equal to one temple pound. But the thing is, the rate of exchange was not equal. Like if you go to another country and their valuation is different, you might lose money. That's how it always was in the temple. Your dollar was probably worth 60 cents once they exchanged it in the temple. Just a little more extortion, money off the top. So when Jesus saw that, he took the table, flipped it over, and money went flying everywhere. So he saw the bazaar buying and selling. He saw the changing of money. And by the way, let me back up and say this about the church. Maybe I'll get into this in a minute as well. But, you know, we take offerings at church. But it bothers me when I go to a church and I feel more like I'm in a business than in a church. Everything seems to be for sale. And, you know, anyhow, that's just a pet peeve of mine. Probably a pet peeve of yours too. But in our church, we try to do things where we have tithes and offerings. And every once in a while, we take up a special offering. But man, I can't stand constant fundraisers, constant this, and that, and things for sale all the time. I just come to church to go to church. And I'm not against fundraisers. Churches do good things with them, but man, especially if you're going to go to church and there's bingo or something like that, casino night, I think the Lord would throw all that out. Amen. Well, and then thirdly, they were selling animal sacrifices at exorbitant prices. Now, this had legal basis in the fact that the Old Testament law made conditions, because not everyone could bring an animal across country to offer as a sacrifice, especially those coming from faraway lands. And so the Old Testament law said, well, if your sacrifice is to be a lamb, you can't bring a lamb all the way from Dan or Beersheba or from Greece or Rome, then you bring money to the temple and exchange money for the lamb. In other words, you're buying a lamb there instead of bringing it from where you are. And there's nothing wrong with that according to the Old Testament law, but the priests were raising all the prices to 10 to 15 times the normal rate, so that a lamb was cost 10 times more than it normally would, so they could make 10 times the profit, you see. When Jesus, and by the way, what made Jesus the angriest, according to one of the other Gospels, is the doves. The doves. Why? Because the doves were the offering of the poor people. When Jesus' mother and Joseph came to present baby Jesus in the temple, they offered two turtle doves. That's the offering of the poorest of the poor. But when Jesus came and saw those doves, He didn't see them at a fair price. They were 10, 20, 30 times the price, and the poor people were suffering because they wanted to offer their sacrifice, but the priests wanted to make themselves a little richer. See, the love of money is the root of all evil and a curse to God's work. God had set it up so that the priests and Levites were supported by the tithes and offerings of the temple. God had established how they were to be maintained, but that was not enough for them. Through corruption and dishonesty and greed, the priests became the richest people in Israel and the most powerful. But it was all through ill-gotten gain. It's unfortunate that many churches remind us more of businesses run for profit than churches trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, the workman is worthy of his hire, but I just think that when the preacher is a multi-millionaire, making more than 99% of the people that attend his church, I think we have the right to at least question the motives behind that kind of ministry. Now, Jesus examined the situation and began casting them out, overthrowing their tables, money flying everywhere, opening the cages, doves flying out. And some would say today, well, Jesus was not being very Christ-like. Well, Jesus not being very Christian, because they have a wrong idea of who Jesus is. Jesus is the man weeping over Jerusalem. And Jesus is the man throwing tables over and sending money flying and letting doves loose and running them out. It's the same Jesus. You can't have half of Jesus, the half you like, and ignore the half that does things you think are a little out of line. Jesus had every right to do everything that He did in the temple that day. He was God's great high priest. He had the right. That was His house. And if He wanted it cleansed, He had the right to cleanse it. Boy, if you don't like Jesus cleansing the temple, you're really not going to like Him in Revelation 19 when He comes back to make war. We have to accept Jesus as He is, not as we think He is. And Jesus at times is so tender and compassionate with a little child on His knee and blessing little infants. But there were other times when Jesus was very severe and strong and dynamic and proactive and active in what He was doing. And we see that here, and we're going to see it further on as He continues to upbraid the priests throughout the next few chapters. Now in verse number 46 He said, it is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now he quoted from Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 7. Now, would y'all like to read some Bible this morning? Listen, you know, Jesus quoted these two passages. I think we ought to take a moment and see what he was referring to. Let's go to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. And if you're nervous because I haven't gotten to point one yet, don't worry, I don't have a point one. I'll tell you when I'm concluding and then it'll be over. Isaiah 56 and verse number 1. Isaiah 56 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord, that unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to Him besides those that are gathered unto Him. What was God doing? Opening wide the doors to the house of God. Are you a stranger, not a descendant of Abraham? But you want to join yourself to the Lord and keep His Sabbaths and obey His Word? Don't say because you're not a Jew that you cannot come to my house. He said, come on in. Come on in. The eunuchs were barred access to the temple. God says, not any longer. Are you a eunuch because of Babylon or Assyria? But you love my name and want to keep my Sabbaths and want to keep my word? He said, the doors are open to you. Come on in. All the outcasts are welcome to come into my house. All of you can come. My house is a house of prayer for all people now. Everyone can come. That's what Isaiah is saying. And that's what Jesus is saying. He also referenced in verse 9 the priests. He said, all ye beasts of the field come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're dumb dogs. They cannot bark. That's what referring to the priests that Jesus is dealing with. Dumb dogs. Does it mean like dumb Fido? It means they don't bark. And the priests were not standing up for right. They were like dumb dogs. They were worthless watchdogs. Verse 11, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They look to their own way. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. So Isaiah saw that time coming and Jesus said, that time is here. My house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. But those who are in charge are like greedy dogs. Dumb dogs. Well, let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 7 and see the last part of what Jesus said. Was referring to. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 1. Jeremiah 7 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, verse number 2, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. I'll give you another second. Chapter 7, verse 2. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Now, he was threatening the destruction of the temple. He said, you're coming to worship, but you're not worshiping with a true heart. We'll see that in a second. And he said, if you don't amend your ways and your doings, I'm going to destroy the temple. And we're not going to read all of this, but he goes on to remind them about Shiloh. Shiloh is where the tabernacle had been before, and they said back then, well, God will never allow that to be destroyed because that's where the house of God is. And he says, where is it at now? It's gone. just as one day Jerusalem will be gone and the temple will be gone. Now look at verse number 9. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. So he said, you've taken my house as to be a house of prayer for all nations, but instead you're greedy dogs extorting from the people. And he said, you act like you come to worship me, but when you're not here, you're stealing, you're killing, you're committing adultery, you're burning incense to false gods, and then you come and stand before me like a bunch of hypocrites and say you're delivered to do these things? He said, is this house called by my name become a den of robbers? You see, Jesus was saying that all these things had taken place and He was cleansing the temple because it was no longer what it was supposed to be. Well, so now we've said all right, but now it's time to say, oh me. Because the great high priest is still examining his house today. The problem is not what God has done or what God has started. The problem is always what people have done with it. Let me say that again. The problem is not what God has done or what God has started. The problem is always what people have done with it. When God was done on creation, with creation, He said, it is very good. People say, why did God make a world like this? God didn't make a world like this. God made a perfect world. We made it like this. It's not what God started or what God did. It's what people did with it. And the problem with the Old Testament priesthood was a beautiful thing. The Old Testament worship and the house of God was a beautiful place. The tabernacle was beautiful. The temple was beautiful. The priesthood had a divine design and was a beautiful thing. But the problem was always what the people did with it. Well, the New Testament church is a beautiful thing. The New Testament church is designed by God. A simple design, but it turned the world upside down. God's design is individual, independent churches with no hierarchies, no popes, no priesthoods, no synagogues, nothing over the church, just the church under Christ. A church with Bible preaching and singing and teaching and soul winning and missions. A church family caring for one another, led by a pastor as Christ's under-shepherd, served by deacons who are servants in the church, supported by the tithes and offerings of those attending and benefiting from the church itself. Simple enough to consist of a small handful of people meeting in a rented room, or it can be expanded to tens of thousands as it was the church of Jerusalem. That's how God's design can work. It's an amazing design, an amazing plan presented in the New Testament. The church has a simple commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize believers and train disciples. So the New Testament church is a beautiful institution. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. The problem is not the church. The problem is what people do with the church. Christianity is beautiful when it's practiced. It's just so seldom practiced. When Jesus came as the high priest, He was not pleased. And I think that if Jesus came to many churches today, He would not be well pleased with many of the things He would find in structures calling themselves the house of God. But wait, every believer is today the temple of the Holy Ghost. Are you saved? Then the Holy Ghost dwells within you. Your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. What would Jesus want to clean out of my life or your life? What bad habits have just got to go? What sinful pleasures and selfish ambitions have taken residence within the present day temple of God, this body, that Jesus would not be pleased with if He stood in this room today? I've walked around our buildings. If Jesus came, would He be displeased with a pulpit? No, I find pulpits in the Bible. Would He be displeased with our music? No, I believe our music is godly and God-honoring. We'd be displeased with our flags? No, I don't believe he'd be displeased with our flags. Would he be displeased with a few decorations in the church? No, I don't think he'd be displeased. Would he be displeased with our missions? Would he be displeased with what we do? Would he be displeased with our efforts? Would he be displeased with me? Would he be displeased with you? What if he turned a light on inside our hearts? What would he find in there that just has to go? It has to be turned over, cast out, run from the temple today. See, to me, this is a very convicting thought as I consider Jesus. Oh, we love thinking about him throwing things out of the Old Testament temple that was about to be destroyed. But how about the house of God today? How about the temple of God today? Are there things that need to go to please the Lord? Let me conclude by asking, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you have a sacrifice for your sins? Or are you still lost without Christ? Well, if you have not been saved, I'm going to encourage you this morning that Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He was buried for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. On Sunday morning, He rose from the tomb, victorious, glorified, never to die again. Jesus right now is at the right hand of God the Father. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll turn to Christ, He'll save you today. And if you are saved, and the Lord has convicted your heart during this message, and He's pointed things out to your mind and said, these things have to go, then do not resist the work of the Spirit of God, but humble yourself to Him and yield yourself to Him. You could have a little revival this morning, even on a Sunday morning. Have revival? Yes. Why not? If our hearts are tender and our hearts get right, and allow the Lord to work in our heart.